We find ourselves this morning in Philippians chapter 4. You see that we've come to the last verses in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're going to be taking specific notice of verses 20 through 23. And our title for this morning's message is Three Habits of Healthy Communication. Communication is such an important part of our lives. It is the tongue that, according to James, sets on fire the course of our lives. It's the little rudder that steers the whole ship. It's the bit in the horse's mouth by which you can control that mighty horse. That the tongue is actually the most powerful muscle in your body. Most powerful in the effect that it has upon your life, upon your relationships, upon your work. Every aspect of your life is controlled in some degree by the way that we use our tongues. And so this morning, as we look into the final verses of this tremendous and amazing letter of the Apostle Paul, which I've enjoyed even more than I anticipated, we're going to see three habits of healthy communication. So we're going to read the passage, and then I'm going to show you the outline this morning and give you the thesis. Follow along in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, almost all of Paul's letters end with these three things that are here at the end of Philippians. That we have, first of all, the doxology there in verse 20. And most of Paul's letters do have a doxology somewhere near the conclusion. And then secondly, you see there are greetings that are there in verses 21 and 22. And most of Paul's letters also have the greeting section at the end. And then also, finally, the benediction, which is there in verse 23. These three elements are not merely throwaway verses. They're not just something that comes at the end of every letter and is there just as a matter of form. That it's there just as a matter of the way that letters were written in the first century. But that these aspects of Paul's letters are uniquely Christian. And that they flow from his heart. That they are a manifestation of everything that has been spoken throughout his letters. That Christ is all-sufficient. And you see the all-sufficiency of Christ in these three habits of healthy communication that the Apostle Paul gives us as an example in his own letter writing, one aspect of that communication in our lives. Now, before we jump into verses 21 and 22 and 23, I want to remind you where we were last time, because we were looking into some of these verses as the conclusion of last week's message. And verse 20 actually does go with the previous paragraph. But I'm including it also in this week's message because it ties in very well with a habit of healthy communication. So last week we were looking particularly in verses 14 through 20. And we were learning how to accept charity. And we saw three principles here in these verses that the Apostle Paul again sets an example for us on how to accept a monetary gift. And he acknowledged their kindness in verses 14 through 16. He allowed them the privilege of giving in verse 17. That was what his true heart was in the matter, was not receiving the gift itself, but allowing them to have the accrual of interest in their account before God that comes from giving to a poor man. And then also in verses 18 through 20, you see how the Apostle Paul had a God-centered worldview, and this allowed him to accept charity because he understood that this was part of God's sovereign plan in tying the church together and in bringing glory to God and producing that fruit of love for which we've been saved. So having that mindset then led into the doxology that is in verse 20. And so this morning, once again, we're going to learn these three habits of healthy communication. Number one, our language, our talk, our writing, every communication that comes from us as should be for the glory of God. That doxological habit in our communication. And then secondly, the warm greetings that are there. This is supposed to be a part of our communication. That we are not merely customary in greeting one another, but there is a genuine joy in seeing each other, and that is communicated in words, but also in our facial expression and our actions. And then finally, the third one, the spiritual benediction, that is wanting a blessing, pronouncing a blessing, praying for a blessing, a spiritual blessing on the lives of those whom we love in Christ Jesus. So these are to be habits in our life. They are to flow from who we are, and they are to be communicated to the saints. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word here at the close of this letter, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with our spirits, that he would be with me as a teacher, that he would be with each one of us as listeners, as students of your word, and that that grace would instruct our hearts and our minds, making us the kind of people who communicate the way that the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Apostle Paul set the example for us in this most important aspect of our lives. We pray this for your glory in Christ. Amen. And let's go ahead and then notice, number one, the doxology. Even a thank you note in the Apostle Paul's letters turns into a beautiful praise to God. I want you to not only note verse 20, where you have the doxology, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." I want you to back up and look at another one of the doxologies in Scripture that are my favorite. Come back in your Bible to Romans chapter 11. Here in Romans chapter 11, the doctrinal section of Paul's letter is coming to a close. And as Paul has been unfolding his gospel, and how he's been showing that the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And he's shown how our sin makes it so that we can't save ourselves and that we need a Savior from God. How Jesus Christ, by giving himself for our sins, has made peace with God for us. That it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we receive that gift of justification in Christ. And that that gift of justification then transforms our lives. Having made peace with God, then we are able to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, having unfolded all of that doctrine and then also spending several chapters on the relationship of Jew and Gentile and God's salvation, he's accomplished his purpose in writing this letter, not only to the church at Rome, but knowing that it would be read among the churches for probably the rest of the church age until Christ returns. He brings all of this doctrine to a suitable conclusion, to its fitting conclusion and goal, in the doxology that comes at the end of Romans chapter 11. We'll start the reading in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Notice verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." You see that all things, every good and perfect gift, as James says, comes down from our Father who is in heaven. And so, whenever we are thanking God or even thanking others for anything, we recognize that ultimately this is a gift from God that makes it so that it is for his glory. That because all things are from him, because all things are through him, therefore, all things are to him. And what he receives above all, and this is the purpose for the universe, this is the purpose for your life, this is the purpose for your family, is to bring glory to God. And so you see that Paul's habit in his communication, in his letters — now our communication can consist of emails and phone calls and meetings and personal relationships and all kinds of communication that we have in our lives, even texting — that your texting and your emailing and your phone calls, all of that is to be infused with this habit of giving glory to God. You see, when the Scripture says that we are to season our speech with salt, in the instruction that is given concerning our relationship with those who are outside of Christ, it means that you do not take God out of your conversation when you're talking with somebody who's not in Christ. That not only in your communications in the body of Christ do you glorify God, but you also glorify God in your communication with those who are outside of Christ. That's sprinkling your conversation with salt, that they are seeing that there are people in the world who think that the purpose of life is to give glory to God, and that you have opportunity to do that even in an email, even in a phone call that's related to work, and that you make it your habit to, whenever you see something good, give glory to God for it. And that's what Paul is doing here for us in Philippians chapter 4, in particular here in writing to believers, but this is to be our habit in all circumstances, in all of our communication, by ending the letter, as he does many of his letters, with this statement of glory to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you don't have to make it as formal as this verse in all of your conversation and emails. Letters tend to be a little bit more formal type of communication than most. But even in our informal conversation and communication, we can build in this habit. When you meet somebody and they want to talk about what a nice day it is, you say, yeah, God's created a wonderful day for us to enjoy. A very informal way of giving glory to God for the gift of the peace and the safety and the good weather and all the provision that we are enjoying in our day. So just keep God's thankfulness to God and giving Him glory in all of your communication. That's one habit that we need to have if we're going to have healthy communication, not only with those who are outside, but those who are inside, in our families, that we need to make it this is our habit. Fathers, build this habit into your communication in the family, that you're always giving thanks to God, you're always bringing Him glory. There are many ways to do it. Don't just do it during your prayers, during mealtime, but throughout the day. Throughout your talks and conversations, be mindful of giving glory to God in your conversation, in your families. And secondly, we're going to move quickly then into verses 21 and following. We see the greetings that are in verses 21 and 22. The word greet, the verb for greet, occurs three times here in verses 21 and 22. You see there's a heavy repetition of that idea of greeting the saints. Greet every saint in Christ. All the saints greet you. Those brothers who are with me greet you. And the greeting that is here, most often in the New Testament, in their culture, in their time, would have been a greeting with a holy kiss, as it is called in a number of places in Scripture. And this is still something that is done in many cultures in the world, where when you greet somebody, you put your face next to theirs, and you make kind of a kissing sound. In some cultures, they do the kiss on the lips. If you go to Russia, you can expect to be greeted with a holy kiss on the lips. As part of their culture, as it was part of the Eastern culture, the culture of this time period. But other places you'll go, and they'll just do the cheek thing. And that's their holy kiss. The important thing is not the form that the greeting takes, whether it is in one country or another country or one culture or another culture, but the important thing is the greeting is communicated. That a warm greeting is communicated. That you have in your heart and that you let people know that you have a joy in their presence. That you have a joy in your relationship with them. That you are thankful that they are nearby, whether it's through a phone call being brought near through that technology, or whether it's their personal presence, that this greeting of one another is a very important idea in the New Testament letters. Again, these are not throwaway verses. This is not just custom. This is not just formula. But this is essential commands and teachings for our life together. This has to be something that flows from our heart. And so we need to think rightly about one another in order to greet one another the way that we're supposed to greet one another. Notice how Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a grammatical question as to whether or not the in Christ Jesus would go with the greeting, the verb. That would be to greet in Christ Jesus, that our greeting is done in our faith in Christ Jesus. Or whether the in Christ Jesus goes with the saint. That these are saints, and they're saints because they are in Christ Jesus. And I think that's the latter. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have a opening of the letter that is very much like the closing of the letter. And you see there in Philippians 1, 1, that as Paul writes, as a servant of Christ Jesus, he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And then he also mentions grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the saints are saints in Christ Jesus. This is a very important concept for us to be able to understand about one another, to be able to see each other as saints in Christ Jesus. Do you know how many times the word saints is used in the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament, the word saint, and it's always in the plural, very, very seldom do you have saint in the singular, but this is always something that is true of us as a group, something that is true of us as God's people. 21 times in the Old Testament that the word saints is used. And can you guess which book of the Old Testament has the most use of the word saints? Now, the book of Psalms has 13 of the 21 uses of saints in the ESV. When you come to the New Testament, the word saints is used 60 times. So over three times as much in the New Testament, even though it's a shorter Testament than the Old Testament. And which book of the Bible do you think has the most uses of the word saint in the New Testament? The book of Revelation. 13 times in the book of Revelation, the people of God are called saints. Now, second in the list, you might be able to guess, because it was while I was preaching through that book that I started addressing you as saints regularly on Sunday morning, and that is the book of Ephesians. 9 times in the book of Ephesians, the people of God are referred to as saints. Now, the word saint comes from the biblical word for someone who is sanctified, someone who is holy. What makes a person sanctified? What makes a person holy? What's important for us to understand in this idea of being a saint is that sainthood is not something that is achieved. Make mental note of that. Very important. Sainthood is not something that is achieved. Sainthood is something that is given. It is bestowed. We being saints, we are saints in Christ Jesus. We are not saints because of who we are. We are not saints because of what we have done, any accomplishment that we have made, but we are saints by the gift of God in Christ Jesus. You see that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. Even the demons recognized that about Him and called Him the Holy One of God. And when you are in Christ Jesus, then you are in the Holy One of God. And if you are in the Holy One of God, what does that make you? It makes you holy. Think about the things that were sanctified, consecrated in the Old Testament. The elements of the tabernacle and the temple were sanctified. They were consecrated. Aaron and his sons were sanctified and consecrated for service to God in that temple. And the Old Testament also talks about the mountain on which God came down to deliver the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, as being the holy mountain. Now, what made that mountain holy? What made those instruments in the temple holy? How is it that they came to be consecrated? That mountain was no different from any other mountain. There was nothing special about that mountain. But when God came down, when He chose to make His glory known upon that mountain, it became holy. It was holy because God was there. And so you are holy, not because you're different than anyone else, not because there's something special or unique about you that makes you holy. It's nothing that you have achieved, and it's nothing about who you are. But it's because God has chosen to come down from heaven and to dwell in you. It's because God has chosen to allow His Holy Spirit to live in you, to make Himself known from this place. Just as He came down upon that mountain and spoke from that place, so He comes down upon us and speaks from us, speaks through us, works through us, and that's why we are holy. We are holy because God is holy, and we have this position in Jesus Christ. But you understand that we also have a new creation. That holiness, sanctity, sainthood is not an accomplishment, but it is a gift. It is a bestowment. And part of the gift of God upon us in salvation is to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. So that we are not only positionally in Christ and saints, although that is true, and that's the basis of our sainthood. but that we also share in His holiness practically. That in our person, God has created a new creature in Christ Jesus. That we have been made in His image and likeness, that His seed abides in us, so that now we are holy in the Lord in our essential nature. That the new you is holy. The new you is light in the Lord. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And therefore, because God has given you this gift of a new nature, a holy nature, therefore you should live according to that nature. Because you have a position in Christ, and because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and because you have a new identity in Jesus Christ, there is no reason for you to sin. And there is every reason for you to do God's will, to be consecrated, to be set apart for His purpose and His glory in the world. That's what is all entailed in that title that we have been given as saints. That's why it's such an important concept in the New Testament. And that you must think this way about one another, so that when you greet each other, I'm not just greeting you as a fleshly person. I'm not just greeting you as who you were born to your parents and the culture that you lived and you grew up in and your personality and all of those things that are true about you. That when I greet you, that I see more than that. I don't see less than that. I still understand that you're a unique individual and your culture and your background and your DNA and everything that makes you you. But I see more than that. And that when I look at you and when you look at me, you can see a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. You see that Jesus Christ is the love of our life. He is the passion of our souls. And that when I have connection and communion with you, I have connection and communion with Jesus Christ in a special way. That if I was in this world alone and I was the only person who had faith in Jesus Christ, well, I would have some fellowship with Christ. I would have some knowledge of Christ. But because I am not alone, but because not only do I have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, but you have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, not only am I empowered to do His work and will in the world, but you are empowered to do His will and work in the world. Not only can I know Him through my personality, but I can know Him through your personality as well. That God manifests Himself through the church. He makes His glory known through the church, and that I wouldn't know Christ the way that I know Him if I didn't know you. Because Christ is in you. Christ is showing through you, through your words, through your actions. And I learn about my Lord by getting to know you better. And so I treasure you, not only for who you are, but I treasure you even more than that because of the power of God living and dwelling inside of you. You see, sometimes our vision is short-sighted and stunted, and all we see is the flesh. All we focus on is the flesh. We think, well, Timothy, he's got some problems. He is very forgetful and absent-minded, and that can be very annoying. And you might start to focus on the negative things about a person and their weaknesses and their fleshliness, and maybe even some of the sin that's in their life and the way that they've hurt you and let you down. And then you don't show a warm greeting when you see that person. You think, eh, all right. But if you can look past those things, which are true, I'm not saying those things aren't true, but I'm saying there's a truth that is more important. There's a truth that's more significant. And when you can see the work of God in somebody's life, then you rejoice in them despite all of the fleshliness, despite all the disappointment. Look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Both of his letters to the Corinthians. I mean, what a disappointment the Corinthians were. And we were talking in Sunday school about how you can go visit other churches when you're on vacation, and sometimes it's a disappointing experience. But what you need to do is you need to train your mind to be able to look past the disappointment and to be able to see the glory of God in the saints. Because as disappointing as many saints are, that doesn't lessen the fact that God dwells there. That His glory is being made known. And that that's something we can rejoice in. And we have to train our minds to see it so that we develop this habit of healthy communication. And we express that joy that we have in the saints with one another the way that the Apostle Paul does. Read those verses again with me. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Notice that he says every saint. greet every saint in Christ Jesus. There are some saints that are very easy for us to greet. There are some saints that are harder for us to greet. But he says, I want you to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And this word every, it's a slightly different form. It's not the word all, but it does have that idea of each individual. So this is a distributive word that really puts the emphasis on every individual. I want you to give this greeting in Christ Jesus. Actually, the saints in Christ Jesus. The greeting isn't in Christ Jesus. I already covered that. Psalm 16, verse 3 says this. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That is a healthy habit of thinking that leads to a healthy habit of communication when you're able to say with the psalmist, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You are my portion of God in the world. Jesus Christ is not here in his flesh, but he's here in you. And that is how I have fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. Also notice the brothers. The brothers who are with me greet you. Not only are we saints, but we're also brothers and sisters. We are family. So we have this holy relationship to God, and we have this familial relationship with one another, and that causes us to warmly greet one another with firm handshakes, real smiles, and warm hugs. We might skip out on the holy kisses, but the warm hugs and the firm handshakes and the real smiles, they should be that expression of the joy that we have in the saints. Notice how strong the community emphasis, the community mindset is for Paul when he not only gives command to greet every saint in Christ Jesus, but then he goes on and talks not only about his own greeting to the church, but he includes the brothers who are with me. So Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he wants them to know that not only does he love them, as he's expressed numerous times throughout this letter, not only is he sending them his regards, but he wants them to know that all the brothers who are with me also care about you. They also think about you. They also love you. And so the church is meant to be this way. It's meant for all of us to have the same care for one another. And this is something we want to increase and grow in. That we want to expand our hearts. We want to expand our horizons to allow more people in. We don't want to be shutting ourselves off and saying, you know, less and less contact with people is good and fewer and fewer relationships is good. You do need some close friends, and you can't have, you know, a million close friends, but you want to have your heart open and to allow the joy of the family that God has given to us to be a part of your life, and that Paul is bringing others into his greeting, and he makes special note also of those who are of Caesar's household. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now my question when I was reading about the greetings from Caesar's household is, why does he single out this particular group? And it sounded a little bit to me like this was kind of a celebrityism. Like, hey, you know, even people in Caesar's household are getting saved. And, you know, they're really important, so we're kind of holding them up on a pedestal. And I don't think that's what's going on here, because I don't think the scripture would stoop to something like that. But I think the reason why he singles out those of Caesar's household in the greeting here is for encouragement for the Philippians. Now, how would singling out greetings from Caesar's household, the believers who are there in Caesar's household, be an encouragement to the Philippians? Well, the Philippians live in an official Roman colony. Philippi is an official Roman colony. Very Roman city. A lot of soldiers who retired from the army were settled in Philippi. And at Philippi, they were experiencing persecution. Remember back in Romans chapter 1, where Paul wrote to them and said, to you it has been granted not only to believe in Christ Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. So there's official persecution coming from the Roman government upon the Philippians. And so Paul wants them to know that even though Caesar and Rome are hostile towards Christianity, that God is able to save people anywhere and anytime. And that God is able, even in the darkest places, to bring the light of Jesus Christ. And that this persecution that the Philippians are experiencing, that there's actually people in Caesar's own household that have sympathy for them, and that are a part of their family, and that send them greetings in the Lord, to see the solidarity between the church at Rome and the church in Philippi, and that this is something that is designed to show the power of God in all circumstances. One other thing to note before we leave the greetings behind is that the longest section of greetings in Paul's letter is in his letter to the Romans, a church that he had not yet visited. And one of the shortest greeting sections that we have in his letter is here to the Philippians. And this is because when you know somebody really well, then you don't need to have extended greetings. They already know that you love them. They already know about your strong friendship in the Lord. And when you are just getting to know somebody and you're building that relationship, then you want to have the more extended greetings and talk about the connections that you have in the Lord, because you want to start to establish that. And so that is why you have a short greeting here and a long greeting in Romans. I thought that was just interesting, that among close friends, you don't need extended greetings. But among those that you are trying to build that close friendship with, then that's the time for the extended greetings. Let's go on to number three then. The third habit of healthy communication that I'd like us to make a part of our lives is the spiritual benediction. This is a part of all of Paul's letters, or almost all of Paul's letters. If you go back again to Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, you'll notice that the letter starts with grace and peace, a benediction. In Philippians 1, 2, right after the opening salutation, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is a benediction. A benediction is when you say a blessing for somebody else. When you pronounce a blessing upon others, that is a benediction. And so when Paul prays for, when he says this blessing, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," we find that at the end of his letter, he comes back around to this. So that Philippians begins and ends the same. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, he focuses on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In the teaching sections in Paul's letters, grace is usually from the Father. That it's singled out as grace from God when he's unfolding the gospel in Romans or Ephesians or other places where he's giving doctrinal teaching about grace. But when we come to the greetings, the benedictions in Paul's letters, we find that the grace is always connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an interesting thing to note. I don't know what to make of it, but just something that came out when I was studying the passage. And that there are many passages where Paul does this, where he ends with this speaking of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have almost identical words in Philemon chapter 1, verse 25, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And you have similar benedictions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Very similar to what we have here. Now, you'll notice that in chapter 1, verse 2, it was grace and peace. Here, at the last verse, it's just grace that is singled out. Why not the peace? In a number of his benedictions, he does talk about the peace. But notice that previously in this same chapter, he'd already talked about the God of peace. You back up to verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace be with you. Here, the Father is the source of the peace. He is the God of peace. So in the introduction, when he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," in the conclusion, the grace is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace is connected with God the Father, so that they form a poetic structure there of symmetry in chapter 1, verse 2, that is then clarified here at the end of the letter. Some interesting things to note about this benediction. But my question for you is this: do you ever give benedictions? Now, when we come to Scripture, we find that giving blessings, pronouncing blessings, verbalizing blessings, is a very common practice, beginning in Genesis and going throughout the whole Bible. That the patriarchs in the book of Genesis were passing on the blessing that God had given to them to their children. Now you come to the time of the kings, and when Solomon dedicated the temple, he blessed the people. He gave a spiritual benediction. That when you come to the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ blessing the children, pronouncing a blessing upon them. And that when we come to the letters, we have blessing after blessing, starting the letters and concluding the letters. And so if this is such a common thing in the Bible, I had to ask myself at one point, how come I don't give benedictions? How come I don't pronounce spiritual blessings on others? If you would like to make this a part of your communication, there's several things that you need to know about it so that you do it right. When it comes to giving spiritual benedictions, one principle that you need to know is that greater blesses the lesser. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Those who are in authority, those who are older, those who are in a higher position, so to speak, are the ones who are to give blessings towards those who are under their care, who are younger, or who are not as mature in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 7, you have the recounting of Abraham and Melchizedek, and how Abraham received a blessing from Melchizedek. Let's pick it up in verse 4. See how great this man was, speaking of Melchizedek, was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So, if you're going to get into this habit of pronouncing blessings, well then, make sure that you do it the right way. That you pronounce blessings upon those who are in an inferior position, who are submissive to your leadership and guidance. So elders in the church, you're in a position of authority in the church, and you should be pronouncing blessings upon God's people, upon the church. Dads in the family, you are in a position of spiritual authority and leadership. You should be developing this habit of giving spiritual benedictions, pronouncing blessings upon your family, your wife, and your children. Wives, you are in a position of authority over your children. You should be developing this habit of giving spiritual benedictions, pronouncing blessings upon your children. This works through all the structures of society. Everywhere where you are in a position of authority, it's a habit of healthy communication to be somebody who blesses with your words and who does not curse. Come with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 14. We find in the New Testament commands to bless, to give spiritual benedictions. And not only are we supposed to bless those who we like, but the Scripture says that we are to pronounce blessings even upon those who are persecuting us. Notice here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So here we have the command to make this healthy communication a habit in our lives and to extend this blessing even to those who make our lives difficult and who want bad things for us, that we want good things for them and we verbalize that desire for good things in their life. I read on a car wash sign one afternoon while I was driving through Lincoln, silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. And it was just an encouragement to verbalize the gratitude that's in our heart. Well, silent benevolence also is not much use to anyone. That we are called to be a benevolent people, a people who want good for everyone. And we know what is good for everyone. So God has given us the heart, He's given us the wisdom. Now we need to verbalize that. And so make this a part of your communication, to bless others and do not curse them. Now notice how people in the world, their mouth is always full of cursing. Those who are outside of Christ, their habit is to curse, especially those who are opposing their program and agenda, who are persecuting them. We are to be different. We are vessels of blessing. God has poured out blessings from heaven into our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it is unnatural for curses to come from us. And it's perfectly natural for blessings to come from us because we've been filled up to the brim with blessings. And so our mouth should speak out of that which fills the heart. And we've been blessed so that we can bless others. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You see in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, much of the heart of the book of Philippians. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. Verbalize your benevolent heart, for to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. You see, God has called us to be the most blessed people ever. He's called us to inherit the kingdom. He's called us to be His sons and daughters. He's called us to a perfect standing before God and peace with God and holiness and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we've been given a blessing. We've been filled up with these blessings, so we don't curse. Instead, we bless. We don't revile. We don't wish harm on anyone. But we want what is good for all. And that includes knowing Christ, which is the utmost good that anyone can experience. One more cross-reference here on this subject of blessing. Come over to James. Back up from 1 Peter, a couple of letters, actually just one letter, to James chapter 3. Here James notices how easy it is for believers to become self-contradictory in our habits of communication. That in our habits of communication in prayer and church and talking with God will be one way, and then our habits of communication in dealing with difficult people is going to be completely different. He says this is not the way it's supposed to be. Look at James chapter 3, verse 9. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. We sing these songs, praise God from whom all blessings flow. With the same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour out from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. So, we want to be replacing the habits that we learn in the world and fleshly habits of cursing and reviling and wishing for bad things to happen to other people and verbalizing that. I can't wait till they get theirs. And instead, be changing that into blessings. Scripture is very clear on this subject, is it not? Now, if you would like to make blessings a part of your life and you'd like to develop this habit, not only do you need to know how to do it, but it's helpful to have some patterns to follow. So come back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, you have one of the most famous blessings in the Bible. One of the most famous benedictions in the world. And it is the Levitical blessing that God gave to Aaron and his sons with which to bless the people of Israel. This is a good passage to memorize. Fathers, memorize this passage. Say it to your children at bedtime or in the morning. Or at dinner, whenever God would place it upon your heart, make it a habit, make it a practice, a pattern of bestowing a blessing verbally on your family. And God gives us a pattern to follow here in the Levitical blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Short, simple, very straightforward. It's perfect. Memorize it. Use it. I can't remember where I heard it or who it was that I read that told me about how he'd made it a habit of giving the Levitical blessing to his children on a daily basis and how much they valued that as young children, so that even later in life as teenagers they would ask for the blessing from their father. But I decided that's a good idea. And I started doing that a number of years ago in my household, and I've had the same experience with my kids. They love to be blessed. Also, another passage that I'd like you to memorize so that you can give biblical blessings is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Now you should be writing these down, Numbers 6, 24 to 26, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, with the intent to memorize them, because you are submissive to your pastor's authority and leadership. And I'm telling you good things. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Now I want to back up and catch the previous verses as well, because, again, you see how where we're at in Philippians with the rejoicing in the Lord, with the unity with one another, with the greeting one another. Now all of this is in these verses, a parallel passage in every way. Start in verse 11. Finally, brothers, there's that word brothers, rejoice. Key word. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And notice this. The God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9. The God of peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now this was the blessing that I tried to give last week at the end of our communion service downstairs, and I flubbed it up. So I need to work on my memory on this verse also. But it's really cool blessing. Really amazing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now I want you to keep that in mind. So keep your finger there. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. And you remember how Philippians chapter 2 started. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and the encouragement in Christ is parallel to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and that benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Any comfort from love, and so that love is the love of God that is represented there in 2 Corinthians 13, 14 in the benediction. Any participation in the Spirit. Any fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Same word in the Greek. Participation, fellowship, different English translations of the same word. So you see that his benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, which he was in the habit of giving, flowed naturally into his exhortation in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, promoting the unity that is the key idea in this passage. So understanding the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as a benediction is something that we should make a regular part of our healthy communication. The words that I will close with are these. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These words were noted by Martin Lloyd-Jones in his sermon on this passage as the most comprehensive prayer that any person can ever offer on behalf of another. I like that. I wrote that down. Stole that from Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is the most comprehensive prayer that any person can ever offer on behalf of another. And that's why I've entitled this third one, Spiritual Benedictions. That when you're asking for a blessing on people, you recognize this about your children. You recognize this about your wife. You recognize this about your congregation. You recognize this about your community and your neighbors and friends. That the most important part of a person, the most defining part of a person is their spirit. And what the greatest blessing we can ever desire for anyone, and the most comprehensive prayer that we can offer for somebody, is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with their spirit. Keep that constantly in your mind for others, and verbalize that so that you can be a channel of this blessing to others.